We are looking at a great portion of Scripture today. I hope you never get tired. Sometimes for every pastor, you know, Christmas comes around and you think, well, how can I do something a little different this year? But it's hard to do a lot. Hard to stray too far from the story, right? But I think it's a great reminder for us every year. And I have done this series before and preached from this passage probably about 2 or 3 years ago. I preached from this, but we're going to look at this again today, and we're going to look at several songs of praise and thanksgiving that took place surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior. And we're going to start off with Mary's song, referred to as the Magnificat, which is the Latin translation of the Greek word, and it has the meaning of the emphasis there in verse 46, where it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," and that's where that phrase comes from, reminding us. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 39 down through verse 56, and you please follow along with me. And this will help you to get the whole text and the whole story fixed in your mind. And I think we have these to put up on the screen, don't we? But let me start reading. Verse 39, Luke chapter 1. "In those days Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he had spoken.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors.' And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home." Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for the blessings of your truth. And I pray as we search the Scriptures this morning that our hearts will be lifted up and encouraged, and that we will be able to apply internally that which the Holy Spirit would have us to be reminded of and to be aware of. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You'll notice our central idea in your notes, and I hope you'll have your outline in front of you. Christians should always rejoice and praise God for their salvation. Now, you find in this particular song, this song of praise and thanksgiving, that Mary is expressing her gratitude, her heartfelt connection with her own personal salvation. That's why her song reflects on personal salvation. You'll find that each of the songs of praise and thanksgiving that we'll be looking at these weeks will focus on salvation and salvation of a particular group. And in this particular message, you have Mary praising God, and you have just a thankful heart, a thankful soul for her personal relationship with the Lord. It's always important that we personalize Scripture. It's important that you internalize it. It's easy sometimes to listen to something like this and think, oh, what a good story. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll do that often with the Bible. What a good Bible story. But you know, that Bible story, that portion of Scripture, that context always has a message for us. And it has a personal message. And you have to internalize it, and you have to continually ask yourself, Lord, how does this apply to me? And so we see that Christians should always rejoice and praise God for their salvation. Think about your own personal salvation this morning. Are you rejoicing because of that personal relationship with the Lord? It's always good to reflect back up on that time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Lord saved you from your sins. And Mary reminds us of the importance of rejoicing in that. Now, on that first portion of Scripture, I want to just relate a couple of things to you, and I'm going to give you a little bit of summary. And you follow along in the passages that I mentioned. But in that verses 39 through 45, you'll notice just a fascinating, interesting scene that's taking place. Someone referred to it as the maiden visits the matron. Why did Mary go to Judea at this time? Well, listen just at the verses, and you're familiar with these, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. They read like this: the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So it's very possible, you know, human nature doesn't change too much. And you have this, most historians, most commentators, most theologians are very convinced that Mary was probably in her teenage years, maybe as young as 15. But a young teenage girl. And all of a sudden, she's with child, and her only explanation is that I have been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Now, her neighborhood was not unlike your neighborhood. And you can imagine neighbors and gossips. Maybe even Christian people say, you better pray for Mary. I'm not gossiping, I just want to share a prayer request with you. But you can imagine the shame that was probably upon her in trying to explain this. And this is the miraculous part of the virgin birth of Christ. The thing that fascinates me, and I always think of the word intervention. Isn't it amazing how God throughout church history has intervened at certain times to bring about his purpose and his will? Now, the Old Testament has been talking about this day for a long time. And then you see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, intervening at that time in history, and just dropping this miracle on this young teenage girl. And can you imagine, trying to explain that to your parents, to your loved ones, to your relatives, to your neighbors, trying to explain to them that you've never known a man. You've never had a personal relationship, physically, sexually. And yet now you're pregnant. You're expecting a child. And that's probably one of the reasons why maybe she chose to go to Judea at this time to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was expecting John the Baptist. And someone said scandal was worse than death. So to be for 3 months, you'll notice verse 56 of our text, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months, then she returned to her home. So to stay with her for 3 months in a house where she was understood. And it's natural to go and befriend and look for encouragement from someone that understands and believes in what you're experiencing, right? You look again at verse 42 and 43 of our text. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed." It is amazing, and this is one of the great truths, and you're going to see this when she begins her song later. It is amazing and fascinating how much Scripture is in her heart. Because when she sings her song, it is full of Scripture. And this young girl, you wonder, well, why Mary? Maybe that was it. Maybe God looked down and said, here's a young Jewish girl that loves her God, loves her Old Testament Scripture, knows all about the prophesying of the coming Messiah. I believe I can trust her. Notice in that verse 42, it said, blessed are you among women. It doesn't say, blessed are you above womanhood, right? It says among. Look at verse 43. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is saying. You look again at verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Boy, think about what that verse is saying. The Gospel of Matthew, you remember Matthew's the first book, the first gospel we have after the Old Testament, after the 400 silent year period between the Old and New Testament. And we've said so many times the Old Testament's all about the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. And when you get to Matthew's gospel, he starts off with the genealogy, the Messiah's here. And so you look at that verse 46, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. One of Matthew's favorite words is fulfilled, the fulfillment of God, fulfilled. All throughout Matthew's gospel, fulfilled. Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. That's what we refer to as internal evidence of the credibility, the validity of Scriptures. If you ever talk to someone and says, well, the Bible is such an old book written by human authors, over 40 different authors, written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years. How could that be true? Well, all the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament have come true up to this point. And so that gives us validity and credibility of the Word of God. And so you see the emphasis there. She chose to go to a house where she was understood. Maybe it's a little bit like heaven on earth. You ever been around that situation? It's nice to be around people that love you, that believe you, that trust you. When you're going through a trial, right? Going through a tough time. You like being around people that understand. It's an interesting thought. Elizabeth mothered the mother of Jesus. And that was the next greatest thing to burying his forerunner. So 3 months before John's birth, his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 41. We were told earlier that in verse 15 of that chapter that he too would receive that blessing. They had not reached the time of Pentecost in the book of Acts yet, where the Holy Spirit began to indwell every believer. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit would visit people at certain times, anointed at certain times for certain responsibilities and ministries to be carried out. So you notice that it reminds us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled always means controlled. Controlled by the Spirit of God. John the Baptist inherited that. So what Elizabeth said to Mary was inspired by the Spirit. Verses 42 through 45. And as she uttered this marvelous information to us, she recognizes that this maiden is to be the mother of the Messiah. She, along with Mary, understood the Old Testament had been teaching this. Now, Mary's still, and we find later on, even in chapter 2, that Mary's still pondering this in her heart, all these things that go on. She acknowledged both his divinity and his humanity before he is born and submits to his rule. Again, in verse 43, how could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is sharing with her. And she commends Mary's faith. In verse 45, maybe she's referring back to Zacharias. You remember Zacharias had questioned God's bringing pregnancy into their family, and he had to pay a price for that. Lost his voice for a while. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Now that brings us to 46 through 56. And this is Mary's song, and I've given it to you. There are four stanzas in this song. Some commentators put it into three stanzas, but it's pretty evident that the information given us to there is pretty evident and pretty simple to break down. So in response to all of this is Mary's hymn of thanksgiving called the Magnificat. Mary's great song, some think, is framed from Hannah's song in the Old Testament. But throughout this song, you see God's might and you see his mercy. And you see them magnified. You see this young girl breaks out into song after visiting with her cousin. And you see her rejoicing in praise and thanksgiving as she breaks out into her song. And then she returns to her own house. Let's look at the four stanzas quickly here now. As we divide this song, you'll notice the very first one, what God has done for Mary. Mary internalizes in the very beginning. She says, I want to just praise God for what he's done for me personally. Isn't it true that so often when we start praying, Lord, pray for this, pray for that. Lord, I need to get you. But Mary starts off praising God. So you'll notice in verses 46 through 48, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now think about that word magnified. My soul exalts. My soul declares the greatness of God. We taught that acrostic last week, the book of Acts, or the word Acts. Start your prayers with adoration. Boy, she certainly starts off with adoration. My soul exalts God. My soul declares his greatness. In verse 47, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now that phrase right there indicates that she was saved, that she knew the Lord as her personal Savior. And verse 48, because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. She refers to herself as a servant. And literally, the New Testament word so often used for the word servant is a bondslave. I am a bondslave. I am a servant. He has looked with favor on his humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And that's because she's the mother of the Messiah. The mother of the Messiah. Now think about some of the things that were taught in that portion of Scripture. And you think about the emphasis there from all generations will call me blessed. Her heart was filled and overflowing with thanksgiving. Now you think about all the shame, all the questions, all the wondering, all the asking. Have you ever gone through that spiritually? God, why am I dealing with this? Why am I going through this? Why? And sometimes we just have questions. And it's okay to have questions for God. And I'm sure this miraculous situation going on in her heart and her life, she certainly had some things to clarify, to deal with. But she starts off this song in the first stanza magnifying and expressing a thanksgiving for all that God has done for her. And she reminds us again, my soul magnifies the Lord. That is, proclaims the greatness. My soul proclaims the greatness of God, Jehovah. Mary does this joyfully. She does this with enthusiasm, fervency, excitement. For she adds, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I think it's very evident there, immediately, that these two parallel lines, there can be no difference and certainly no pronounced difference between soul and spirit. Her soul and her spirit were so full of joy. I hope you don't get caught up in the business of Christmas that you forget to pause and be joyful. To be filled with thanksgiving. To express your enthusiasm for the many blessings we enjoy because of the Lord. And so, we see this great emphasis that she clarifies for us. Now, what then does Mary mean by calling God her Savior? Now, this is sort of a different expression that we sometimes find in the Old Testament. Not that people were not saved, but we find language in the New Testament is somewhat different. But Old Testament salvation had to be by faith in God and His Word, just as the New Testament is. So don't get confused with that. Some people think, well, the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, they're saved by putting their faith in God. No, both Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation, you only come to God as your Savior the same way, putting your faith and trust in His Word. And you look at the context there, which shows that she was conscious of her humble state. And you see that she's thinking solely of the fact that God had rescued her from sin. And sometimes we fail to realize that the oblivion, all that God has rescued us from when He saved us. And Mary's just filled of praise and thanksgiving for this right at this time. You remember in Matthew chapter 1 again, God's angel declares, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. These facts establish the answer that it was especially in the spiritual sense that Mary calls God my Savior. my Savior. He's my Savior. I go back to, again, to Psalm 23, for the Lord is my shepherd, my Savior, my God. And so we see this great expression. What she means is that by this generation, she uses the word there, is that all generations are going to praise God because of the marvelous manner in which he's honored her. And by her expression, when she, in that very first stanza, what God has done for me, what God has done for Mary, she in no way is saying, you're to praise me in all generations. No, you're to praise my God because I'm expressing to you what he has done for me. Now look at the second stanza, Mary's thanksgiving and praise, verses 49 and 50. Because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. God was mighty for her. That's what she's expressing there. Because the mighty one, God Almighty, he has done these great things for me. He has chosen me. And that's so true. You know, don't ever underestimate. That's why I used the word intervention earlier. Don't ever underestimate that God intervening at any time in your life. That's the way God works. Have you ever experienced that? Minding your own business, going about something? I remember when I first went into full-time ministry. I won't tell you the year. It was too far back. You can't even think that far back. I was in youth ministry, and I thought, man, I love this. I could do this the rest of my life. Until God intervened and said, hey, I have something else. But that's the way God works. Think about this young teenage girl out with the other teenage girls and young people in her neighborhood and maybe her youth group and just minding her own business, playing the games that they played back then. And all of a sudden, the intervention of God just bam, right down in the middle of her life and says, hey, I've got something else for you. That might be true in your life. Don't ever underestimate what God has for you. You say, oh, I couldn't do this. You can do whatever God calls you to do if you understand his mighty power, that it's not you. You see her humility. She realized it was not me, but this was God working in me. My soul and spirit coming together. And so you see that not only does Mary's Magnificat extol God's power, but his mercy, his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should work. Boy, the only thing you have to do with your salvation is trusting in what Jesus has already done. He's done everything. He's done it all. He needs you to trust him. That word mercy literally means a steadfast love or loving kindness. God's steadfast love, his loving kindness. And Mary, she recognizes this, and it elicits praise and thanksgiving in her heart. Psalm 103:17, she exclaims, and his mercy extends from generation to generation to those who fear him. Did you hear that? To those who fear him. You see, that's the qualification. Mary's song ascends from the individual to the general, from what she herself had experienced to what was in store for all of her contemporaries and anyone throughout the course of history. God intervenes in all of our lives. When he saved you, he intervened at a time and he convicted you. And listen, when God is speaking to you, don't put that off. I've preached long enough and I've pastored long enough and I've seen people, I've actually seen people hold on to the pew in front of them because of conviction. Boy, when the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, you might not comprehend or understand what he has, but you be open to what he has. God, just show me. You just open this door. God will open doors and he'll close doors. But the qualification is that you have to fear him. You have to be committed to him. You have to obey him. You have to trust him. You have to be ready and willing to walk through that door. To those who in heart and mind are filled with this reverent regard for God, these are the people that are genuinely devoted to what God has for them. And we're only devoted if we have this reverence to God. Not fear in the fact that we're afraid of God, but fear in the fact that we know God will judge us one day, but also in the fact that God wants to use us and he wants to bless us. And he wants to bring blessing to our life if we're willing to allow him to do so. So you see this great evidence that she continues to unfold. Her exclamation here, his mercy from generation to generation to those who fear him. And because the mighty one has done great things, for his name is holy. Holy is his name. That is, holy is God as he has revealed himself. Has God revealed himself to you? He did at salvation, didn't he? Has he revealed himself to any plans for your life? Sometimes you're reading the scripture, sometimes you're praying, sometimes you're listening to a Bible study, sometimes preaching. I'm always amazed at how I can preach from a particular text and different people can, God can speak to you in a different way because he knows your need. I don't. And that's the way it should be. Holy is his name and his mercy, he's saying there. And so she reflected on this manner in which she had conceived, and God's power would stand out in her life. Now look at the third stanza, God's might and mercy in 51 through 53. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. That's an Old Testament phrase. You find that often, that kind of phrase, God's strength. We have a phrase called anthropomorphism. Anybody familiar with that? Anthropomorphism? It's a theological phrase. It's when a human application is made to a spiritual. And learn to spell that. We'll have a quiz next Sunday morning on the spelling of that anthropomorphism. And but you'll notice how he expresses himself in that way in verse 51. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. That means he's strong, and he adds strength to the helpless. Because notice what he goes on to say. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He will exalt those with humility, those who humble themselves before him. And can you see the progression here? And she recognizes God's might and his mercy. In verse 53, he has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary had said, the mighty one had done great things for me. She now elaborates on that theme, and she begins to praise God for this general manifestation of his power. She says that God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. This ascription to God sometimes that pertains to man, namely an arm. And there are other scriptures that, that use this, sometimes referring to God's arm or hand, his ears, his eyes, his finger, his face, even his nose. Just expressions to bring about a truth to us. Verse 51 denotes his power. And on this one side, she pictures the arrogant, the mighty, the rich. On the other, the humble and the hungry. She's thinking of only two categories of people there. The rulers, the aristocrats, the wealthy. And then on the other, God's children, lowly and poor. And she understood how to be lowly and poor because she came up in that. She was marrying a carpenter. Was it Josh McDowell that wrote that famous book years ago? Anybody familiar with that? More Than a Carpenter? Anybody read that book? Familiar with it? Josh McDowell years ago. He was a great apologist and wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter. And how God used him. And that brings us then to our last stanza. Fulfillment of covenant promises to Israel. Isn't this fascinating that she brings this in? Now, whether Mary had any concrete examples of humility and hunger in mind when she sang this hymn, but as she's expressing from the Old Testament her learning of this, and then she goes right into this, reminding us of God's promises to Israel. And that's an interesting thought for us today when we think about so much going on with Israel. Do you ever think about that? There's a lot of discussion today. What's political Israel and what's spiritual Israel and how do we, there's a lot to understand there. But you'll see 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy. To Abraham, his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Now, it's amazing to me, and I was reflecting just this last week. I was listening to a podcast, and a podcaster was sharing something about Abraham, and he was really off on his understanding of the context of Scriptures and trying to explain Israel and Israel's position today. And I thought it fascinating that Mary and her song threw this in here because you remember in Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, you remember God promised Abraham, I'm calling you out. He called him out. He chose him to be the leader of the Jewish people. And he said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your seed and I'm going to bless the nation. And boy, she reminds us of this here, the fulfillment of God's promises. You go back to the Old Testament. God made the promise to Abraham before the law, but notice what she says there, to Abraham and his descendants. How long? What's it say in your Bible there? How long does it say? Well, how long? Forever. Anybody know how long that is? That's a long time, we know, right? Isn't that interesting? He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, and to Abraham, his descendants, forever, Abraham and his descendants, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Up to this point, Mary's been praising God in song for his deeds. Now in this closing stanza, she brings Israel into the equation. And she brings out, still in song, what these deeds mean in relation to Israel and the promises made to the forefathers. She basically said, he has helped Israel. This has happened again and again in the past. We understand that if we understand what is going on with the nation Israel. One writer said the modifier, his servant, strengthens this conclusion. The word servant here used as the more friendly of the two that could have been used to bring out the servant idea. In certain contexts, this word is properly translated child. So what Mary is emphasizing here, and what she means is something along this line. Just as in the past, God has often helped Israel when it was in distress, so also he does now in connection with the coming of the Messiah. Note also, in resemblance of his mercy, this is the kindness toward those who are going through misery. And so you find that she chooses to bring Israel into the blessing at the end here. And so Mary must return to Joseph in verse 56. Isn't that interesting, verse 56, as a conclusion to that? Don't you feel like Mary has gone to her cousin's house and her cousin has comforted her, and now she has her strength and her faith strengthened and encouraged? She stayed about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Now, let me go through the conclusion quickly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I hope you'll look at it later. Mary sings of a radical change in fulfillment of Scripture. Now, listen, the Bible is radical. You understand that, don't you? It's transformational. It's revolutionary. It brings radical change. Study the Sermon on the Mount. Goodness. And so Mary sings of a radical change in fulfillment of Scripture. Her song answers the cry of the oppressed. Her song answers the cry of those who believe, even though they do not understand. She doesn't understand this. Later on, she says, I've pondered all these things in my heart. Boy, I've meditated. I've thought about these. Mary's song reminds us that God who did remember his promise is the God who will remember his promise. God who did remember his promise is a God who will remember the promises still to come. There are still promises to be fulfilled. We're looking forward to them. You say, well, how do you know they're going to happen? Because he's never missed a fulfillment up to this point in history. And he's going to continue to intervene into the lives of believers and those who need. Mary sings of a radical change spiritually. Her song reminds us to react to what God is doing in our lives. Now, as you think about Mary's, the intervention that took place and her response to it, and how God blessed and used her during this radical, revolutionary time of her life, it ought to bring you and me to the place to where devotionally, emotionally, and confessionally that we ought to be drawn to God in these areas. How about your devotional life today? How about your emotions? Are you letting your emotions run away with? Do you have a tendency to sometimes say, well, I feel this and I feel that, as opposed to, I know what the Word of God says. That's the fact. It's not based on how I feel. And then confessionally, boy, we ought to always be confessing. You see, her song is a confessional song. She confesses the lowly state, and she confesses that she has to magnify God just as everyone else would in her life. Mary's song challenges us to reflect on what God is doing in the past and in the future. Spend this song reflecting on the fact that Mary's looking back to the Old Testament, but she's also looking forward to God has used her to bring forth this Messiah. We're celebrating the coming of the Messiah this month. Mary's song compels us to relate her words to ourselves. It'd be good to just go through Mary's song and put your own name in there. And I would hope you would start off with, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And God has called me blessed because he has truly blessed me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the blessings of your word, your truth, your goodness, your provision for us always. And I pray that you'll use the word now in our lives and our hearts to help us to understand not only the importance of salvation, but the importance of the will of God in our lives and responding always to that will. Understanding that as believers, God is always bringing radical change and blessings and opportunities to be used of him. And I pray that we'll have a desire to be right in the middle of that. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there's someone here today to say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray in closing that I'll put my faith and trust in him? Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? There's someone who'd say, boy, this just is a great reminder today of the personal salvation that Mary had gone through and experienced, and she certainly wanted to share that and understand what God was doing. Has God spoken to you this morning about something in your life? Maybe you feel he's intervening in something and you just want to be aware of it and respond to it. Has God spoken to you in any way about that? Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anyone? Pastor, please pray for me. God has certainly doing some things in my life, and I don't understand, but I'm trusting God. Anyone I can pray for, slip your hand up. Father, we thank you for the word this morning now. We thank you for your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name, whose name we pray. Amen.